Lord, thank you for this morning. And I want to lift up my brothers and sisters here. I know we all have needs. We all have struggles. We have things that we've been going through, Lord. And I pray that you can minister to us today. Help us, Lord, to also minister to one another. I pray that you would help us to understand your word and also, more importantly, to apply it for your glory, God. And I pray that you would just hear us right now. So, Lord, we just want to lift up today to you, God. We want to be the church. We know that you died for us, that you love us, that you exemplified all these things for us, God. So help us, be with us today, God. Help us to understand your word, how to apply it. Speak to us where we're at right now. Thank you, God. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, not knowing a lot of people's backgrounds and growing up in church, I've mentioned I grew up Jewish. So, my experience was a little different, but not too different. I remember when I was about 22, I graduated college, and I had my bachelor's degree, and I was expecting the world just to open up and not necessarily have a briefcase of money, but maybe just like, you know, maybe the how-to to get that briefcase of money. I didn't really have much to believe in. I just kind of believed that life was you make money, a lot of money, as much as you can, and then, you know, you try to be nice along the way if you want it to be, and just try not to be too mean to get arrested. And I don't know. I didn't really have any guidance in life. My parents, the way that they raised me, they were hippies, and they were just like, hey, do whatever you want. Like, so I wasn't a bad kid. I wasn't committing crimes or whatever. I would stay out till like 3-4 in the morning. So my friend's parents thought I was a bad kid. I still see a friend whose mom chased me with a rolling pin, because I dropped her son off at 2 o'clock in the morning, and she was like this tall, she's a Colombian lady, and she's like, "How you bring my son home at 2 o'clock?" And we were probably the worst thing we did was we would go buy donuts from Dunkin' Donuts. Actually, no, we would go so late they would give us donuts because it was closing, and they would throw those donuts out, and we would just take the donuts and throw them at people. I don't know. This is how we had our fun. It's so embarrassing. So this was, you know, then, so then like, I'm like, what is life all about? And then when I came to the end of it, when I'm thinking like, so is life just making money? It got me really sad and depressed to the point where I was like, what's the point of living? And I started really questioning things. And I remember just like sitting in bed and just really getting sad and thinking, what's the meaning of all this? So then my wife, who was my girlfriend at the time, she was like, hey, let's go to Catholic church. So I went with her, and it was a lot of religious activities. Stand up, sit down, repeat this, repeat that. I ended up taking her to synagogue where I had my bar mitzvah, and it was very similar. Stand up, sit down, repeat this, repeat that. It was just in a different language. And I was like, this is not what I'm looking for. And then I ended up going to a Christian church where her brother was going to school, and he, I think he was about to get moved on from that school for doing things that he wasn't supposed to. So my wife had to go there to speak on his behalf, and then they invited her to go to a church service on Sunday, and that's the first time I heard about Jesus. The only reason I would even have gone there, though, was the total depravity that I was feeling, or else, you know, I would have been like, I'm good, you know, and it was the Spirit of God that was ultimately leading me there, because I remember also sitting in bed with like a little green Gideon's Bible and starting to read myself, but not understanding anything. Like reading, trying to read the Bible, And I didn't really understand it, but I knew something was drawing me to God. And I was looking for God, but I wasn't finding him in religion. And that's what was confusing to me, because I thought that's where God was. I thought God was in religion. So all of that, you know, kind of brings me to the point of just thinking about early when we're just praying, is to getting over our idea of what church is. Because we think church is like a place you go to and the thing you do on your list. Especially even as a Christian, you feel good when you do what's on your list. Like, I don't know, I do, personally. Some people don't. I guess depends on the type of person you are. But if I feel good when I say I went to church on Sunday, maybe not necessarily because I was ministered to, but more because it was on my list of things to do. Just kind of like I feel good when I say I'm going to go to the gym, and then I go to the gym, and it's like, okay, I did my thing for the day. But biblically, when we start learning about the church, we start seeing the church in a different aspect. It's not a building, but it's the people. And it's from learning in 1 Corinthians 12, it's like we're the actual body of the church. Everybody here is able to minister and serve in a different way. But we might be at different points in our walk, right? So like when you're first getting saved, like you just learn about Jesus, you shouldn't be asked to, you know, come to a spot of leadership. You should have time to get ministered to, learn. What is this that I even believe? I know something changed, but what do I'm actually believing? Or maybe you walked away from God for a while where like you were just like, you know, got caught up in something and now you're coming back. Have that time to get ministered to. There's no like rush to have to serve and do something like that. It depends on what season you're at. But over time, there's going to be that pull from God that's going to say serve, because that's what we are supposed to do. And that's what the Holy Spirit is going to start leading us to. And when we don't, and we just say, no, I'm good. I'm just going to come and get entertained, maybe by some churches, just listen. There's going to start to be a conviction. We might feel good for a little bit, but over time, it's going to be like, I'm asking you to serve. And if we don't, we're not going to grow. All right. But just like with everything, then it becomes, the focus gets on serving. So it's like there has to be that balance. Because when we're serving, we're supposed to be serving in love. Like, we're supposed to be the body of Christ, selflessly serving one another. If the focus is just on doing stuff, then sometimes that could be a problem. But as we all know, sometimes we have to force ourselves to serve, because if we just left it up to just whatever we feel like, we're probably never going to leave, you know, whatever our comfort is. Like maybe we'll have a good day, the weather's just perfect, the barometric pressure's just right, the dew point, all right, today I'm going to go to church. But like it can't just be on those perfect days, because sometimes we have to force ourselves. Like we have to pick up our cross daily, right? So there's that balance. All right, so we're going to get into what that kind of looks like. Just a reminder, the book of 1 Corinthians is a letter to the book at Corinth. All right, the Corinthian church was out of order. They were using spiritual gifts, which Paul was like, good job, but they weren't being done in order. So, sorry, I've been sick for about 6 months. We learned about spiritual gifts given to the body of the church. We learned that everyone that's born again from believing and receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior we're part of the greater body of church. Now, in heaven, there's not going to be a Presbyterian section, a non-denominational section, a Pentecostal section, right? That's not the way the body of God is, right? But we are called, those are brothers and sisters, right? But he also calls us to individual smaller bodies to fellowship with. Excuse me. Within our church body, we're a body part. As we grow with Jesus, we're going to learn our different gifts to implement that body part, that whatever we're called to. All right. So for myself, it took a long time to know that my gift was teaching. My gift is no more important than, you know, someone being hospitable, right? And we gave the example on Wednesday, right? We all, get excited when Stephanie, it could have been our first time in here, Stephanie gives us a hug, puts her arm around us, points us to a seat. It's intimidating. I don't know how some people, how you guys have done it, if it's your first time coming into the church. Like, I've been here going for a while, but to come into a church building, a random church building storefront, you don't know what you're gonna get. Like, you walk into some churches and it could be kind of weird, to be honest. Like, there could be people doing some stuff that you're just like, whoa. And then now you're stuck there. And then it's like, do I leave? I don't want to be rude. So I'm just going to stay here. And you just can't wait to that, you know, it's a time to go. Thank you. And you know, maybe it's one of those churches that meet up for 8 hours. You might be there all day. You never know what you're going to get. So like, it could be a lot. So the fact that God's even brought you in here and to see, okay, this is a place, this is a safe place. You're going to get taught the word. It's not going to be something that's out there. This is the word of God. And that's how we grow, right? If sheep's supposed to eat grass, this is grass, the word of God. So you're going to learn like where though you belong in the body. Okay. If God's called you to this fellowship, where do you belong in this body? Today we're going to look though at the order of how the gifts are implemented and how those parts kind of work within the fellowship. So the body should work together. If the body doesn't work together, we all know that if a body part is out of order, a body part is out of joint, the whole body is out of joint. Because other things, like I know in sports, you mess up your left ACL, over time you're going to probably have a back injury, you're probably going to have the right ACL go because you're now compensating, and that's kind of how the body of Christ goes. If people aren't walking in their body part correctly, then you could have some type of injury in another spot. Maybe people get burnt out by having to go into other people's spots. Maybe people are playing, you know, positions they're not supposed to. So everybody has their spot. All right. And not everybody has the same gifts. We're going to learn about that. But God gives them as He wills. Right. And we talked about how, like, you might start off, you know, your body part might be a toe. It doesn't mean that if you're a really good toe, you get to move up to the knee. And then over time, you'll get moved up to the shoulder, and eventually you'll get put on the forehead or something. Like, it's not that type of thing. Wherever God's called you to, that's where you are, and try to be most, you know, just faithful to that spot. And over time, there could be multiple gifts, though, and then maybe you will move around a little bit. And that's fine. And trial and error, like, try different things, you know, try this ministry, that ministry. But even, you know, biblically, like Stephen had to learn how to serve tables in the book of Acts. Over time, he faithfully showed humility. A lot of times we don't want to be humble. We don't want to, like, just clean the toilets or, you know, rake the leaves. We want to, I'm ready, you know, the first day you meet people that I'm ready to be pastor. Like, okay, good luck. Like, I've watched the life of Pastor Drew. You better be called to be a pastor, or you're not going to last very long. You could come up on a Sunday, but coming up on a Sunday and giving a message is not pastoring. That's just teaching. Pastoring is a calling. I mean, you're responsible for the flock of the people, the problems, all the ministering that has to get done, feeding them. No, it doesn't matter how you feel. Like, you can't just not show up. There was a joke I heard. A guy woke up. He said to his wife, like, I don't want to go today. Everybody makes fun of me. Everybody's mean to me. They talk about me behind my back. You know, I don't want to go. And then his wife's like, you have to go. It's like, but why? And he's like, because you're the pastor. And it's like, and it's like, dang. Like, it's not a really thankful job. It's a lot. And the spiritual warfare, I'll tell you, the things that happen, you know, just from filling in, there's a lot that goes on. Not to scare you, but to encourage you. Like, look, this stuff's going to happen anyway. Like, we're in a spiritual warfare. If you're out on the side and you're not participating in it, that's exactly where the enemy wants you, because you're useless, right? So why are you going to get spiritual attacks? Because you're out. You're neutral. When you start getting into the mix, that's when you're going to start facing some things. But either way, you're in the fight. So might as well fight back. All right. Let's get started. 1 Corinthians 13, 1. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Okay. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. So, we talk about the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues could be whether it's an earthly tongue, alright, whether I could speak in some language that only some of you understand, and you might be surprised, oh wow, this guy speaks in my language. But if I'm not speaking, if it's not with love, then it's useless. I could even have a celestial type of language that only the angels understand. Without love, it's pointless. So this word love, there's certain translations that might have charity, okay? Because in the ancient Greek, there was no word for this. In English, it's really, there's no word for this. There's only like a description of it. But this word love is agape love, okay? Agape love. You maybe have heard that term agape before. Agape appears 116 times in the New Testament and 106 verses. All right. So depending on which love is being used in the verse that you're reading, it could have a totally different type of meaning. Right. So here though, it's talking about agape love. So we're going to get more into what agape love is. 1 John 4:8 says, "He who does not have love," that's agape love, "does not know God. For God is love." So you want to know about love, God is love. So we're going to learn more about who God is in the next few verses. The word used for love here is charity in some translations and is a type of love different than the other loves used in the Bible. So there's one type of love called an eros love or eros love. It's an erotic fleshly love. It could be used to say, you know, eros your wife. It could be used to say, I eros pizza, right? Like our English is different. It's like flesh, right? Like, ah, I love it. Then there's the phileo or the philos. It's the love for friends. Okay. This is not the love being used here in this verse, but you'll see it. Okay. That's where we get the city Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, philos. Agape is an unconditional love that God has for us and then that we should have for others. So this is not something that is going to happen to us naturally. All right. This is a love that God gives, and it's something that happens over time, and you're going to want to sacrifice for others. And that's not a natural thing. for anyone that's dealt with little kids, you see, like, it's selfish, right? Everything is selfish, 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 selfish. And that's the flesh, and that's us a lot of times, just selfish, all right? As an only child, everything I've ever, mostly ever do is somehow filtered through my selfishness. Like, how does this benefit me? How does this, like, throughout, it's bad. So anything that God's working on me through is to have this agape, selfless love. And we're going to see that a lot. Because that's the way a church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be selfless. Once we get over ourselves, then we could start getting used by God. And then that's when people will start seeing God. And then even the unbeliever who's thinking self, 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 when they're getting ministered to, they feel the love of God. And now we're being the body of Christ. And they say, whoa, God is different. I think God is real. And it's through us that they find out. So, In the context here, we're talking about spiritual gifts. We're talking about the body of Christ. If we're all just worried about our own gifts, and we're just talking in tongues over here, and we're doing our own gifts over there, and it's all selfish, that's what Paul's trying to clean up. It's just not about us and our gifts. It's about others and being selfless in agape love. Okay? So, having love is actually superior to all spiritual gifts. Because what we're going to see later is, you know how like the Old Testament was like a shadow to the New Testament? And a lot of things that happened in the Old Testament, you wondered, why did that happen? It doesn't make sense. Why would they let those people go through that? Or why would they do that? And then the New Testament comes and it's like, oh, that was a picture of this. Well, everything happening in our lives now is a picture of heaven. So it's not going to make full sense sometimes what happens here. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why does this? Why does that? But then in heaven, when we get the heavenly perspective, it's like, okay, I see what was happening. Or I get the full picture. So right now we see dimly. We see like just kind of an image. We think we got it. Just like when we were teenagers, we thought we knew everything about life. We thought we knew everything about life in our 20s, 30s, whatever. And then the older we get, the more we realize we have no clue. That's kind of as wisdom starts to grow, we start to see you really don't know as much as we thought we knew. And then that's what it's kind of like. We're just seeing pictures, like small, like just little images of it. And then in heaven, we're going to get the full face-to-face. So even if I speak in tongues, use spiritual gifts that allow me to speak in a language unknown to man, unless supernaturally translated, it's meaningless. If we don't share it in love, it's just noise. It's just noise. There's a picture of like, I don't know if you guys have ever seen like just like a monkey just like clanging. It's like ding, 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 ding. This is what it's like when we preach to some of our friends and family without love. It's like our life, the choices we make, we're doing selfishly sometimes, right? When I wanted to party but then still be a Christian, and I wanted to do my own thing but still be a Christian, and then with witness, it's just clang, 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 because it's my walk wasn't matching up with what I'm saying. So the person's just like, what are you talking about? Like, do you even believe it? Right? But because I'm acting selfishly, it's not agape love. At that point, it's what you're supposed to be doing, but you just haven't had that victory yet in that area. So it's not that agape love, because selfishly we're still doing our own thing. Agape love is saying, I'm putting you over myself. That, it's a lot. This is easy and hard at the same time. To go over some scriptures though, real quick. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, those loves are agape. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, as it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're not saved by our works, right? And that's what he's trying to, we're not saved by. So we could live selfishly and still be a Christian. We're just not living in agape love. We're not walking out the plan that he has for our life. So for many of us, for years, we could be Christians and frustrated because we know that God has more for us, but we don't know how to really fully walk in it. And it's not coming to church on Sunday and listening to a message. It's being the church. And once we start being the church, that's when we start feeling like, okay, I think this is kind of where God's having me move towards, because that's the point. We're supposed to be the body. Matthew 24:12, and because lawlessness will abound, the agape love of many will grow cold. We're in the end times, right? And what's interesting, in the book of Joel, it prophesies about how God's going to take our heart of stone, turn it into a heart of flesh, right? And then quickly, right after that, it talks about like fire and brimstone and all this stuff, because we're in the end times. Now, 1,000 years to God is like, you know, for us, is like a day to God. So the end times, it's gonna, like, once we're gonna get raptured up here quick, and then boom, the end times is gonna really start to move forward. Okay? And this agape love, it's starting to grow cold in this end time. We see it, right? Like, I mean, how many people do you really know that that are Christian, that are real born again Christian, it's becoming less and less. What's being taught in churches, the word of God's getting taught less and less. Like, this is end time stuff. Like, you see in, I mean, we see what's going on in the media. We see what's happening in TV. We see what's happening in the world. The love of many is, everything's growing cold, right? Complete opposite is being taught everywhere. And this is end times, but God's calling us to live in this agape love. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. So imagine sharing a word of God but not sharing it in a form of love. Like, look at what you're dressed. Look at the way you're dressed. You don't see the Bible, what it says. Like, how many, you know, like, are people going to be like, wow, thanks a lot for sharing that. Like, there's no love because, or from a place like where we're using our gift out of selfishness. Like, we could even do that where even in our attempt to serve God, it's with a selfish type of undertone. And we know ourselves. Like, you know, we could fake it. We could lie to each other. Right? We could lie to people around us. We could even kind of lie to ourselves. But we know we can't lie to God. And God exposes these things. He tells us, like, you're doing this out of selfishness. Like, straight up. Like, he knows. He knows the deal. And what happens is, though, over time, when we walk in selfishness long enough, we stop hearing that voice kind of getting us out of it. And we just could stay there for months and years. And for some people, maybe their whole walks with Jesus was actually a selfish walk. And we never got to that place of agape love. And that's where just Paul's trying to encourage us. So it's great to have faith, but if it's not used for the benefit of others, what's it worth? Like, if you're just doing your own thing, and it's great that you have faith, but it's not a selfless faith, then it's really just benefiting self. And that's not what it's for. That's not for the body. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So you sell all your things. You do religious things. You do charity work. You go to Uganda and you set up a little something saying, you know, here we go. But it's just to make you feel good, right? Like some of these fake charities where they go out to Africa and they come like once a year just to take pictures. So they bring a bunch of candy. They throw candy at the kids just so they not to pelt them with candy. But I'm just saying they give them candy. Sorry, Liz, that looks surprised. What? They're hitting kids with candy? No, they go to give out candy. Sorry. They go to give out candy just so that the kids, run up to the truck and like they look so like happy and needy, so they could get all their pictures. Boom, 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 boom. Now you send out the card to everybody around the country. Look at the great ministry we're doing. Please send money to help these poor kids. And most of it, 95%, if not all of it, is going into some guy's pocket, right? Like this, just feeding the poor, or maybe you do something for the holidays because it feels good, right? But it's a selfish thing. Yes, doing things for others, it does feel good. We're going to see holiday movies and, you know, it's so subtle, right? I can't show my kids anything because it's like everything has some other meaning other than Jesus. That's why Charlie Brown got tight, because Charlie Brown was like, what about, where's Jesus? It's not about the lights on Snoopy's house. It's not about doing plays. It's not about, you know, even charity work. It's about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what Christmas is all about. So no wonder we get depressed over the holiday season, because we're always focused on all these things. Like, I have a friend, he spends thousands of dollars every Christmas time because he thinks that's going to bring him joy, because there is some type of rush of adrenaline that happens when you buy something and it does kind of feel good. But then what happens when you give it away? It's empty, and then you got to fill it up again. And just like in the book of John, we talked about living water just flowing and rushing through. God just doesn't want to give us a little water. He wants to work through us and in us and through us. And that's the body of Christ working in and through. All those other things are going to leave us empty again. Buying stuff, retail therapy, all that stuff. Like, It feels good at the time. Go in the Amazon Prime. I'm going to get this. Pop, pop, pop. Right? And then it might hurt your bank account a little bit. But if you look to that to be like the meaning of life, the meaning of Christmas, it's going to be empty. Even giving your body to be burned. I remember this kind of stuck out to me. I was going to show a picture, but it was kind of like a little too graphic. But this is what a quote. It says, "There are a group of penitent Filipinos that ignore the Catholic Church and whip themselves raw to atone for their sins as they parade barefoot through the streets on Maundy Thursday." So there's this group of people that they take these whips that have like little shards at the end, and they whip themselves in the back and they parade themselves down, and people all come out to watch them, and they have bags over their head, and they just punish themselves for their sins, right? So it's saying, like, even if you give your body to be burned, but it's not selfless, like, it's not for others, then it's nothing. It's not agape. It's not agape love. It's just a selfish act that you're doing to just feel better about yourself, or to maybe kind of feed the pride, or, wow, look at that person. They're so holy, right? Like, even church positions, like, right, we talked about a little bit on Wednesday, pastors with bodyguards. Please don't talk to the pastor. He's not taking selfies today. Like that would be so antithetical to the way Jesus was, like, where he was welcoming people, had one-on-one interactions, right? Like, imagine Pastor Drew, like, wasn't available to talk to you after service. Like, that's not the body. That's not the love of Jesus. But it's become something else with positions, like, address me as Reverend Andrew Green for now on. Like, it's so ridiculous. So this is what happens in church, because the flesh gets involved and it's not agape love. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Love. So here we get a bunch of verses that I always thought were associated with weddings. But then when we go through the Bible, simply just verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and not that we can't apply these to weddings, but it just has a whole different type of connotation when you actually read the Bible in context. Context, as Pastor Drew says, right, context is king. Like, you have to know who he's speaking to, when he's speaking to, why is he speaking to, and then now it makes sense in a different way. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. And mind you, these are all agape love. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. So, this, remember, God is love. You want to know who God is? All these descriptions are who God is. And God wants to work through us as well. So this is where he's trying to bring us as well. Love is patient and kind. Love does not look at a brother or sister and get jealous of their gifts or the body part that they are, okay? So think about our relationships with one another. We could get in fights with one another. We could have, like, there's been secret rivalries where one person dislikes another person for years and the other person had no clue. Like, oh, and like, the, you know, the other person had no clue. But when there's love, like, you don't get jealous because someone else has a gift. I wish I could be head of facilities. I want to. It's not fair. She gets to make schedules. Like, you know, but people, you never know, right? People have different backgrounds or different church life where it's about being seen. I had a friend come here and, he's like, yeah, I understand why, you know, you stay here is because you have a position. And I'm just like, what? I'm like, what do you mean? I don't know. I don't know if I have a position. Like, I just kind of come here and serve and things just kind of happen, but it's not about getting a title. It's not about having a position. And we have to be careful not to be jealous of one another, because that's not loving, right? At the same time, like, we're not going to parade ourselves around. We don't do it boldly, saying, you know, today I'm heading children's ministry, so I don't have time for menial things like putting away the chairs. Please, please. There's people for that. Like, I'm head of the children's ministry. Like, this happens, though. This happens out there. And it's just like, it's not loving, right? We don't want to use our gifts to bring attention to ourselves, like, be careful right now. I'm prophesying. I don't have time to love you and minister to you. I'm a prophet. Please, please. Our gifts are given to us for something that we can't do naturally, right? These are supernatural things that God does to glorify Him, not ourselves. In verse 5, it says, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. So to go along with not being puffed up, we should not be rude in applying our gifts. We should not focus on having things our own way because it makes us feel better. Right? And we could be like that. Like, this is the way that we used to do it at my old church, and I really think you guys should do that here. And you just constantly, like, and you just can't get over, like, your own comfort, your own self. Like, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. And, you know, and the way He works, He'll work through us to minister to us to get us away from ourselves. It's weird, but it makes sense in a weird way. So, like, yes, we're going to come in here, and we're all going to have times where we need to be ministered to. But we can't just always just be about ourselves. It has to be loving others so that we can lift up each other, exhort each other. And you know how it is. We focus on ourselves too much, we'll stay there. We'll stay there for a long time. If you guys remember the prophet Elijah, he called down fire from heaven. He beat this fake God, and there was great victory. And then quickly right after, Jezebel's like, I want to kill you. And he's like, I'm out of here. And he goes and hides in a cave. And he just stayed there. And he was depressed and he was sad and he wanted to stay in that cave. And God had to call him out. And he's like, no, but there's too many. He's like, trust me. He's like, there's a lot. I got prophets everywhere. Okay. It's not about you. All right. It's about working through you. Now come out of this cave and go do my will. Right. And we can get caught up in that. Like, so, you know, oh man, it's all about me. It's all about me. And then when we start serving others, all of a sudden some of that starts to lift away. So there's wisdom in the way God works. We could get so caught up on ourselves, we could kind of stay in depression for longer. And then anxiety, all that stuff, anxiety leads to depression. So we just got to be careful not to just get too self-focused. And these are all things that resonate. I mean, verse 6, do not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So we shouldn't get excited if our brothers and sisters come to us and say, oh, I got wasted last night. I can't believe I'm here right now. And we're like giving them pounds. Yo, word, what you drink, man? Like, no, it's like, hey, out of love, you know, maybe it's, you're being trapped by that. I was trapped by alcohol for years. And now for years I've been free. And I would not be here if I was drinking. No way. Because I was just caught up in myself, just doing my own thing. And in selfishness, just serving, but on my own terms. And it was like the Bible says, you know, drinking is dissipation. It's just like a waste. You know, it's like all these things that I thought were so fun. It was all a waste. God wants to rejoice and use us to work through and breaking those strongholds. We all have different strongholds. We don't want to rejoice in them. We don't want to help our brother and sister stay in those things that have them trapped. We don't want to rejoice in a cage that they're living in. We want to help them and free them from that. And it's not being judging. And that goes to the next point, right? We bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. Man, Pastor Drew should have shut up shop years ago if he was not filled by the Holy Spirit. You know how frustrating it is to deal with these people that come in, like myself, I'm just speaking about myself, for years and years and years not growing, making believe I wasn't, you know, in a relationship that wasn't biblical, doing things on the low so that he wouldn't know, and just trying to have a smile on my face on Sunday. And he probably knew I was lying or not being fully real, and still being just bearing all things, enduring all things. Like, even in our friendships, in our relationships with one another, in our families, like, we can't just stop when we get to a point that we're like, all right, now that's too much, I'm done with you. Because that's not what God did with us. Because if He did, none of us would be here. And that takes it to a whole new level. because when we get frustrated at others, it's like the world would say, okay, that's enough, right? Peter tried to do that. Matthew 18:21, then Peter came to said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Up to seven times? Now, he was probably pretty proud of himself. And he was like, Jesus, seven times, Jesus? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So does that mean we keep a tally and 490 times? We're like, all right, you're getting close. You're at 450. The point is that usually by the time you get up to 490, you lost count. So keep being open. Keep reaching out to that unbelieving family member. Keep reaching out to the person in the fellowship who just keeps stumbling, because at some time it's going to click. And when it does, it's a beautiful thing, right? And, you know, I think about all the years I tried to stop drinking, and something would just trigger it. And then I'd go back and be like, that's all right. I didn't lose my salvation. My whole life didn't fall apart. And it was just wasting time for years and years. And it wasn't just hurting myself. Excuse me. It was also hurting my wife. All right. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, it will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. I feel like Pentecostal. All right. Sorry. Okay. All right. So this is a proof text that some teachers will use to say that the spiritual gifts will cease. So that's like a teaching that many churches believe, that the spiritual gifts are no more, or some of them are no more. But when we read it in context, we see that this is not what was talking about. So we're going to get into it more. So where will we not need prophecy? Where will we not need tongues? Where will we not need knowledge? So the question is, when? When is this going to happen? Some say the gifts were just for the apostles. Okay, others say it was until the Bible was complete. Okay, so there's a teaching that there were these spiritual gifts that we read about, and then when the Bible was made, then the gifts were ceased. Okay, that's called cessationists. But we'll read about when. So, but when that which is perfect has come, or the perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. So the gifts will stop when the perfect has come. Now there's a bad interpretation that the perfect is the word of God. Okay? But the perfect is the coming of Jesus, or when we're face to face with Jesus in heaven. So when the perfect is Jesus. So that's when gifts will cease. When we're in heaven, we don't need gifts because we're there. Like, you know, we'll see more into that. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So there's a natural maturing process that happens regardless of age. When we come to Christ, we're going to be in our completeness when we're standing in front of Him. That's when we're finally complete. Until then, we're not really complete. Many things we do today will seem so childish when we're with God. I was talking with JP, our excitement over the World Cup. Like, for some of you guys who aren't sports fans, sports in general seems so foolish. And when I hear you guys talk about it, it really makes me feel silly. Because when you get down to any sport, it's like, when you think of the main point of it, it's pretty ridiculous, but we get so passionate about it. We'll paint our faces and scream. And it's like, I just put this ball in a hole. And like, it's like, it seems so, but when you're doing it, it's like, this is the, but as we, when we get the perspective of like, even for sports, like for a year, I had like, I don't know, you guys probably don't know about fantasy sports, but it's like, you get players and then you pay money and it's kind of like gambling. And then like the players that you get, if they do well, then you get points. And I had like 40 teams. Like I had a lot of teams. And like my wife's like, you know, if you were doing stocks or something, you'd be a millionaire. Because all I'm doing is looking at injury reports and wasting all this time. And it seems so stupid now. thankfully, all that stuff stopped. I still enjoy sports, but like if I'm leaving here, like a Giant game seems so stupid, like compared to teaching the Word of God. When I was teaching at the juvenile center over in Brooklyn, and a kid would give his life to Jesus, who's like, you know, up for murder or something. It's like, who cares what the Mets did? Like, it's so stupid. Like, and so many things that we get involved in here, when we're going to go to heaven and when we're like walking with God, it's everything seems so ridiculous. And it kind of explains in verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And some translations will say I'm known by God. So in the time of writing this letter, the mirrors were not what we have today. It was very like shiny, super shiny, clean pieces of metal that you could kind of see yourself in. But the addition of silver to the mirror to make it to give like a better reflection, that wasn't until the 13th century. So when you would look inside of a mirror, what he was calling a mirror, you wouldn't get an actual reflection back. You would get a distorted reflection. Okay, so where it says like seeing dimly, it's like you're not really seeing your true self. You're not really seeing yourself like that. But he's saying when we go to heaven, when we're with Jesus, we're going to see face to face. We're going to get the real perspective of life. And that's, you know, maybe why he'll be wiping away some of the tears and just to think about the time wasted, the gifts that we were given, the opportunities, the real meaning of life, right? Most people on their deathbed will never say, I wish I would have, you know, I don't know, acquired more businesses or things that we could get caught up in. It would be more, you know, if you're a born again Christian, I wish I would have served Jesus more. I wish I would have told more people about Jesus. I wish I would have fulfilled my ministry. All right. But we have that time. Like, we're all here. We all have this time. It's not too late. It's now's the time, right? That's why the Bible says redeem the time. So the gifts, they're going to cease when we're in heaven or Jesus returns. We see face to face when we're in heaven in the presence of God. So all the things we go through in this world is nothing compared to the joy and victory when we're in heaven. A lot of times we don't think about heaven too much because we get so caught up in here. But heaven's going to be for eternity. Eternity. But everything, a lot of things we do, kind of like teenagers, is everything is now and here. It's like, you know, teaching high school, I get frustrated because it's like watching if like my son was playing in traffic and they don't see all the dangers just shooting by them. You know, my student will come up to me, oh, I just started going out with this girl. Oh, why? It's like, yeah, yo, I can't believe, you know, I'm like, this is not going to end well. I'm like, listen, you know, you're going to do what you do. But if I was your dad, I would say stay single and maybe focus on some other things for a while because, you know, you're going to learn more about yourself. And yourself now might not be the same self that you're going to be in a few years. And you might limit you on certain opportunities. You know, maybe you want to go study abroad. Maybe you want to go to college away. Maybe you want to work overtime. And now you got to filter everything through this person. And nah. And then in a few weeks, "Oh, Mr. Green, we broke up. Ooh, it hurt. She's crazy." I'm like, "Oh man, I can't believe it. Well, I'm sorry. I hope you learned." And then the next week, "Yo, I'm talking to this girl." I'm like, but this is what we face, right? And we all do these things. We all do this all the time, like where God will kind of show us. He'll bring us to a point where he let us go through our sins. And then he's like, "You see?" And then we're like, "All right, God, all right, you got me." And then it's like things get a little better. And then we start maybe doing something else again. And it's, we all do it. But we will know all things when we're in heaven. And we'll get a better perspective. We'll also know, we'll recognize each other in heaven, where it says here, this is like a proof text, that now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. So when we're in heaven, even though we're going to be in our perfect bodies, we'll be able to recognize each other in heaven. And maybe I'll have maybe some hair. I always wanted like thick hair. I was able to like get some cool... I never like my hairstyle. That's why I take AJ's hair so serious. But anyway. Alright. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So faith and hope, they're needed for earth. But in heaven, we're not going to need it because we're with him. Right? Hope is an expectation of things to come. If you wanted something for Christmas, you would say, "I hope I get a bike for Christmas. I hope I get a bike for Christmas. I hope I get a bike for Christmas." Once you open it and it's a bike, you're no longer saying, "I hope I get it," because you have the bike. And the same thing is for heaven. Like, I hope, we have this hope of heaven. We have this hope of heaven. When we're in heaven, we don't need that hope anymore because we're there. We don't need faith anymore because we're there. We see it. We don't need the faith. The faith gets us through these times. The faith is what helps us in this world. But once we're there, we don't need faith. But love... love's going to be forever. Love is eternal. God is love. So think about some of the things, the attributes of God that we went over earlier. His patience, his long-suffering, his willingness to... he sent his son to die for us, for our sins. Like the selflessness. God loves us. God loves you. God loves you. And that's what draws us to him, right? And it says if we don't have that mentality, we're clanging cymbals. Right? I'm not just going to scream just like, "Oh, we're such mess," but that God loves you even though we're a mess. He sees it and he still loves you anyway. And that's why he sent his son to die for you, and he wants to have a relationship with you. And just like, you know, a loving father, he sees some of the things we get into and he's just like, "Out of love, I want you to get out of that." So God wants us all to be saved. He's predestined us. So some of us here, right? Like, all of us are, if you're saved, if you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you were predestined from the beginning of time that God was going to save you. Like, why me? Because he knew you were going to say yes. But how does that work? Like, I thought, like, I have to say yes. Yes, he knew that. So that means that he doesn't save everybody? No, because he knew that they wouldn't say yes. But everybody's had opportunities. And it's just at different times when we actually... you know, accept that gift. Some people will never, out of pride or whatever reason. But God's loved you, and he's drawn you in with his love, and he wants good things for you. So we're going to close here. But we want to love you, right, through each other. So if you need prayer for anything, please just raise your hand, and your brothers and sisters can come around you and pray for you. But this is part of love. It's the ability to look out from ourselves and serve one another. So if anybody's going through anything, struggles, something's going on where you just need to be ministered to, please just raise your hand and we could pray for you. Does anyone have anything they'd like to be prayed for? Luz, Jose, if you guys can gather around them, Luce and Jose in the back, people around them, if they can just pray for them. Anybody else? Before we pray, let me just close us in prayer and say goodbye to the Zoomers. Lord, thank you for today. thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us to remember your word as we get throughout our week. Please bring to remembrance these scriptures. Help us to apply this and help us to love one another. Please guide us and lead us and show us where you want us in your body. Help us to be love. Help us to be your hands and feet that people can see you through us. We thank you, God, for today. Thank you for providing for us and just taking care of us, Lord. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.